How do you get in this chapter? This hero, this hall of fame of God. Only one way. Faith. You think, maybe I have to do something spectacular for God to make God really happy with me. Maybe if I work hard enough, works. That's what the Jews thought in the first century. And they trusted works, a system of works. If I work hard enough, I can get into heaven. By the time Jesus came to earth, Judaism was no longer what God wanted. It became a whole list of legalistic requirements. And you know the requirements. You can't do this, you can't do this, you can't do this, you got to do this, you got to do this. Maybe. And that system is still around. You can't drink, smoke, or chew, or go with women who do. Can't do this, can't do that. It was a system of self-effort. A system of self-salvation. Which results in self-glorification. Look at me. Look at what I've done. In many ways, by the time Jesus walked on earth, Judaism had become a cult. And every cult you study today is based upon you working your way to wherever they want or you want to go. And let me say this. Is it okay if I say this? You don't know because you don't know what I'm going to say. God hates a work system. So we can't use the word hate. God hates it. God hates it. Why? Because it's a complete corruption of what He says. It's twisting God's word. Self first. Habakkuk chapter 2, the prophet Habakkuk says in Habakkuk 2:4, the righteous will live by faith. It's always been by faith that you please God. From Adam, after the sin in the Garden of Eden, God has always honored people of faith. In verse 2 there it says, this is what the ancients, who are the ancients? Are the forefathers, the Old Testament heroes. The ancients were commended for what? For their faith, not their works. Works have always been a twist of what God commands. Now, works are commanded, aren't they? Are we supposed to do good things? Of course. But they are a byproduct, a result of our faith, of trusting in God. Never a way to be saved. Work your way to heaven. Faith, chapter 11. Is really connected, of course, to chapter 10. And the writer of Hebrews has already quoted Habakkuk 2:4 there in verse 28 of chapter 38 of chapter 10. Look at it. My righteous one will live by what? By faith. So now in chapter 11, the writer gives us a whole list of examples of those who have lived by faith. What does it mean the righteous will live by faith? Faith is the only way to real life. Eternal life. Do you think God's going to meet you at the gate of heaven and say, let me see your record? Of course not. He'll say, I already have your record. Oh, you got more bad stuff than good stuff. Out of here. Is it works? Now, we've been raised under grace. We know it's grace. We know what the Bible says. We're saved by grace through faith. But we really struggle with, well, I've still got to earn it, right? The only way to life, to God, is by faith. Habakkuk 2:4, the righteous will live eternally. And faith is a way of life. If you have faith in God, how will you live? Righteously. The righteous will live by faith. There's never been any other way. I've often heard growing up, I grew up in church. I always heard this. The Old Testament, the Old Covenant, it was by works. The New Testament, it's now by grace, by faith, by trusting in God. That's not true. That's not the truth. The Old Testament, as well as the New Testament, the righteous will live by what? By faith. You demonstrate your faith by your works, but your works don't get you to heaven or give you honor to God. You know what I mean. Never been any other way. Since the fall of man, the garden, the sin, faith is the only way to God. And here in this chapter, we learn just in the few verses what faith is. If faith is so key to eternity and to life, we better understand what it is. Because there's a lot of weird ideas about what faith is. Keep the faith, baby. What does that mean? Well, you just have to have faith. Really? Faith in what? Well, just faith in faith. As long as you got some faith. Does that work? Is that scriptural? What is faith? And a long list of examples that'll take us quite a few weeks to get through chapter 11. That's okay. There's no God like Jehovah. The ancients commended for their faith. You want to get in God's hall of fame? Trust God. That's all He wants. Trust Him and live like you trust Him. So what is faith? Look back at verse 1. Faith is being sure of what we hope for. Like a Hebrew poet, the writer of the book of Hebrews expresses a definition in two parallel statements, almost identical. The first one, there in verse 1, it's the assurance of things hoped for. Not wishful thinking, not maybe, but it is the, what was the word I used? Assurance of things hoped for. Think about the Old Testament heroes, the people in the Old Testament. They had God's promises. They had the promise of the coming of the Messiah, the Deliverer, the one who would take away sin. They had to trust God. They had to believe that God would not lie to them. They did not have anywhere close to the details that we have about Jesus coming. That's what faith is. Faith is living a hope that is so real, it gives us absolute assurance right now. So real that we base our lives on it. In the future, we act just like they did in the Old Testament, as if it's already in the present tense. Do you live that way? You hope you win the lottery. If you really had this kind of faith, this kind of hope, then what would you do? You would go out and buy everything on credit because you know you're going to win the lottery and pay it off. We would say that's pretty ridiculous, wouldn't we? But the Old Testament people simply took God at His word and lived accordingly. Faith is not wishing something will happen. I wish I upon a star. I hope I get a bicycle for Christmas. That something might happen. Christian hope is based on a trust in God, which goes against, is bleeding against the world. You think about this. We follow a God that we have never seen. If you tell me, yeah, God comes over to my house all the time. Wacko. We've never heard His audible voice. But we believe in Him. We believe in a Jesus whose face we have never seen. Why? We do so because of our faith. And our faith has reality, a substance that is unshakable. It's not pie in the sky, hoping that something might happen. We have a foundation, a substance for our faith, our trust. Do we not? And we are blessed because of that. Do you remember what Jesus said in John 20, verse 29? He said, Because you have seen me, to those around him, because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. How many of you have seen Jesus? If you thought you had, you probably wouldn't raise your hand now. But yeah, we see the work of God. We see plenty of evidence for God. We know all kinds of reasons we should believe. But if you tell us, well, yeah, he just shows up at my house and we have coffee. But you trust him. You believe in him. Look over in chapter 11 of Hebrews, verse 26. Speaking about Moses, he regarded disgrace for the sake of Christ as of greater value than the treasures of Egypt, because he was looking ahead to his reward. Moses. You know the story of Moses, raised by Pharaoh's daughter. But he was a Jew, and Moses who leads the people out of the wilderness. And at some point he has to make a decision. Am I going to live like an Egyptian, or am I going to go with my Jewish people and obey God? And he forsook all the materialistic stuff of Egypt. He was raised in Pharaoh's house. Think of what he had. He forsook all of that. Things he could touch. Things he could feel. For a Messiah that wouldn't come to earth for 1,400 years. That's faith. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the fiery furnace in the book of Daniel, they had a choice. Do we obey Nebuchadnezzar, who they could see very well, there he is? Or do we trust God, who we can't see? And without question, you know what they chose. They chose God. It is not our natural response to trust things we can't see. It is our natural response to trust our physical senses, isn't it? To put our faith in things we can see and hear and touch and feel and taste. That's what I'll trust. But a person of godly faith puts their faith, their trust in someone much more dependable than anything you can experience with your senses. Your senses may lie. True? What does that taste like? Well, it tastes like. What does that feel like? Will it look like this? Your senses may lie, but listen to Titus 1. Titus 1, verse 1 and 2. Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, for the faith of God's elect and the knowledge of the truth that leads to godliness, a faith and a knowledge resting on the hope of eternal life, which God, who does not lie. God who does not lie. Just say that out loud. God who does not lie. Promised before the beginning of time. Your senses may lie. God doesn't lie. Hey, look at this. Bought this at the dollar store. What is that? It's made out of wood. Really? Let me see that thing. Looks like wood. Feels like wood, but you know what? It's plastic. Hey, look at this leather jacket I just bought. Doesn't it look nice? I got it for a deal. Bought it from some guy on the corner. $10 for a leather coat. Let me see that thing. That's not leather, that's pleather. Vinyl. Bought my wife a diamond ring. Really? Where did you get that? Oh, this machine? You put in a quarter? Look like a diamond? Plastic, fake. Want to see my Rolex watch? Got it for $45, a Rolex. Oh, it says Rolleiflex on it. Your senses may lie. God does not lie. The Greek philosopher Epicurus, he lived 100 years before Christ walked on this earth. And Epicurus said, the chief aim or the chief end of life is pleasure. What do you think of that statement? The chief aim of life of man is pleasure. Do you agree with that or disagree with that? How many of you disagree? How many agree? Let me say it again. You got to vote one or the other. The chief aim of man is pleasure. How many agree with that? Shirley and I and Carmen, right? Oh, and Anita. Anyone else? Hey, the preacher's voting for it. What about the rest of it? How many of you think that's ridiculous? You got to vote one or the other. We'll stay here until everybody votes. All right. Chief aim of life is pleasure. Let me tell you this. God agrees with that statement. Epicurus was not a hedonist like he gets the reputation. Just do whatever you want. But if you read what he says, he took the long view. He said this, the ultimate pleasure, that's what you ought to be after. The ultimate pleasure. It's not the immediate pleasure, the temporary satisfaction. If that's what you're living for, temporary satisfaction, then eat all the donuts you want. Hurry up and die. Have sex with anybody you want to. The immediate pleasure. Steal each other's stuff. Why not? It'll give me pleasure to have your stuff. That's the immediate pleasure. But Epicurus said, we should live our lives, we should pursue that which will in the end, ultimately, will bring the most satisfaction. Now, how many of you agree with that statement? As a Christian, you should. If you understand it in the right way, what's our objective? What's our purpose? Yeah, the chief end of man is to glorify God, to honor God. Will that have any benefits ultimately for you? Absolutely. If your chief aim and purpose in life is to bring glory to God and to receive the byproducts of that, let's just mention heaven versus hell, which will give you more satisfaction? Of course, heaven. Now, that doesn't mean pursuing that always right now will give you satisfaction, comfort, ease. But what about in the end? The very end. You say, well, Christians are, they give up everything. They don't have any fun. Christians are not masochistic. Just the opposite. Think of what we live for. We live for the ultimate permanent pleasure. Heaven with God forever. And we have a certainty that whatever pain, whatever discomfort, whatever dissatisfaction right now we have to endure for the sake of Christ, let me tell you, it will be more than compensated for eternity. That's when you say, amen. Do you really believe that? Or do you gripe about the temporary? Get over it. It's temporary. God will keep His promise. We have an eternity of unending happiness, a pleasure that we can't even imagine. Ultimately. And so we trust God even now in our pain, in our discomfort. Now look at verse 1. He says, sure. How do you use the word sure? You want a cup of coffee?
Sure.
What does that mean? It means yes. Did anybody mistake if you say, do you want a cup of coffee? And I say, sure. Do you think I really want a cup of tea? No, you know what I want? I want a cup of coffee. That's the idea of the word sure there. It means assurance. It's used two other times in the book of Hebrews. Let me show you chapter 1, very beginning, where he says in verse 1, in the past, God spoke to our forefathers through the prophets many times, various ways. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things and through whom he made the universe. The Son is the radiance of God's glory. And notice this next phrase, the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word. Notice the words exact representation, speaking of Christ's likeness to God. How much was Jesus like God? Sorta. Well, he kind of looked like God. No, he was God. We say, well, we don't say, but some people say. You say, what day is it? Well, and if you're really cool, you say, well, it's sort of like Sunday. No, it is Sunday. Was Jesus sort of like God? Exact representation. That's the same word that's used in Hebrews 11:1 for being sure. It is exact. It is certain. It's used another place in chapter 3 of Hebrews, verse 14. We have come to share in Christ if we hold firmly till the end the confidence. Catch that word. Confidence. We had at first. Same word that's used in Hebrews 1 verse 3, exact representation. Same word that's used in Hebrews 11 1 for certainty. We are sure. Hey, it's real. It is the reality. It is exactly as opposed to what it looks like. Have you ever seen something you thought was appealing till you got closer? Wow, she's a good-looking girl. I'm talking about back in high school. Till you got really close and saw that it was just a long-haired blonde guy walking down the street. Appearance is dangerous. It can fake you out. Are you sure that's a blonde lady? And, oh, no, she turned around. That was a guy with a beard. But our faith is sure. It's exactly what it claims to be. It is exactly. It is certain. Faith provides the ground on which we can stand. We are waiting with assurance. Sure of the fulfillment of God's promises. Faith is not some nebulous uncertainty. Faith in God is the most solid, possible conviction. Because it is the present reality, a confidence in the future reality. If you look at chapter 11, verse 13, another example. All these people, after he's listed all these great people of faith, were still living by faith when they died. They did not receive the things promised. They only saw them and welcomed them from a distance. And yet they admitted they were aliens and strangers on earth. Let me ask you, what is your faith based upon? It better be based on God, right? That's the Sunday school church answer. But if your faith is based upon what you want, you're in a heap of trouble. How long does your faith last? We pray, God, do this, God, do this, God, do this. And if God doesn't do it on our schedule, well, I give up on you, God. These people never got what they were promised in their lifetime. But they trusted God. Now, we're not talking here about getting what you want, what you don't want. But can I honestly say, I trust God no matter what he does. If I never see it till I get to heaven, that's faith. From a distance, 1,400 years before the Messiah came. They saw the fulfillment of God's promises through the eye of faith in a God who has much better vision than we do. I look out, a lot of us wear glasses. Why? If you really had faith, you wouldn't need them, right? I'm not going to dump that on you. And even those of you that aren't wearing glasses, you need glasses. Not from Pearl Vision. You need the glasses of faith. You need to look at everything through trusting in God, because God has better vision than you do, doesn't He? The lens of faith. So He defines faith, first of all, being sure of what we hope for, and the second definition, a conviction of things not seen. Same truth, a little further. And this second part of the verse implies a response. If you really have faith, what do? You sit there and say, ooh, I've got such good faith. It shows up. It is the outward showing of what is an inward assurance. A person of faith lives their belief. You may not agree with this, but you're wrong if you don't agree with it. Not an egotistical statement. But it's not what I say, it's what God says. If your life is committed to believing something, if you really believe it, if you are convinced it is true, you will act on it. That's called your philosophy of life. If you truly believe, you really have faith that you can fly, then go jump off a building. Let's see. If you truly believe anything, that's how you live your life. A conviction of things not seen. If you truly have an assurance in God, it will show up in your life. What are you going to do with it? Well, I trust God. Well, God says do this. God says don't do that. Well, I don't want to do that. Then who do you really trust? Yourself. We are committed to what in our head, in our heart, we are convinced is true. Noah. He's one of the examples in this chapter. What did Noah do? He believed God. And Noah, there's no way Noah could have done what he did if he didn't have faith in God. God comes to him and says, it's going to rain. What's rain? It hadn't rained on the earth until the flood. It had no concept of rain. What do you mean? What's rain? Water's going to come from the sky. No, water comes from the ground. What are you talking about? It had no concept of rain. I want you to build a boat. What's a boat? Well, I want you to build a boat this big. That's a big boat. I don't even know what a boat is. But he believed God and followed God's instruction. He had the assurance. He had the conviction. That's true faith. Outwardly, Noah built an ark. And aren't we glad he did? He believed that rain was coming. He'd never seen it, but he trusted the word of God. And he trusted God's instructions for building a boat, a big boat, the right way, a boat that would float. Based his life on what God said. Not what he could touch. Not what he could feel, not what he could scientifically test here, but because God had always kept his promises, I'm going to trust him for the future. You say, well, God's not called me to build a boat. Good. What has God called you to do? Trust him. He's given you plenty of instructions. Do this, do this, don't do this. And yet we fret and worry about this or that? Do we really trust God? His faith was based on God's word. That God knew how to build a boat the right way. And that God's instructions were correct. And so his faith was based on God's word. Not what he could see. Not what he had experienced. And for 120 years, he preached his faith. He lived his faith. He hoped in faith. He built in faith. Now, the natural man doesn't understand that in our flesh. That kind of spiritual faith. But we as Christians, just look at verse 27 of chapter 11. By faith, Moses left Egypt, not fearing the king's anger. He persevered because he saw him who is invisible. He trusted in a God. He saw God from a distance, invisible. He didn't see him as natural man. Where's your God? Well, I built one. It's called an idol. Here he is. Do nothing for you. He trusted a God invisible. Natural man doesn't have that kind of perception. He's looking through the wrong glasses. It's like a blind man who refuses to believe that there's light. You say, well, Mr. Blind Man, why don't you believe there's light? Well, I've never seen it. In a sense, though, we all live by faith. If you say, well, I don't trust anything I can't see, I can't touch, I can't feel, I can't taste. Really. In a sense, faith is built in us. Think about it. You go get a glass of water. Do you really know where that water came from? In a restaurant? Ooh, better get a straw because I don't want to touch the edge of that glass. Might be germs there. Where did that water really come from? You really know? You buy food at the grocery store. Do you know really what's crawled over that food before you eat it? Or do you know in a restaurant when you order food, do you know what really goes on in that kitchen back there? Especially if you make them angry at you? You take a piece of paper called a check for a payment. It's just a piece of paper. But you accept it because you trust the person, the company, the government that issues the check. You trust that the government is making sure they have a green sticker on the restaurant. You trust whoever backs it. You go to a doctor and he says, we're going to operate. Have you had any training in surgery? Do you understand all that that doctor's going to do? No. You trust this diploma hanging on his wall that said he graduated from medical school, that he knows what he's talking about. You see, we willingly accept things that we don't understand, that we don't see. But spiritual faith is much different than natural faith in one important way. It's not natural. It's a gift of God. You know well Ephesians 2, verse 8 and 9. It is by grace you've been saved. Help me out. Through faith. And Paul goes on and says, it is by grace you've been saved through faith. And this is not of yourselves. It is what? A gift of God. Where does faith like this that pleases God come from? It's a gift from God. You trust God? That's kind of a question. Anybody here trust God? Is there evidence in your life that you trust God? Is your faith in the right thing, the right person? God is ultimately the only one you can trust completely. You ought to be able to trust me. I ought to be able to trust you. But I have the capability of lying to you, of disappointing you, of failing you. God doesn't. He cannot lie. He will keep every promise. There's many, many reasons. Put all your faith in God. If you trust God, trust God completely, would you take a moment, just bow your heads and thank God that He gave you that gift? Thank you, God, for the gift of faith that you give us, that we accept, that enables us to please you, that enables us to live our lives pleasing to you. The gift of faith that's the vehicle that you choose by your grace to save us. Thank you. In the name of Jesus, amen. This is what made them pleasing to God. Like the days of Elijah, the days of David. Even if your parents are gone, even if your kids are gone, you can still speak into their lives. As Abel in the book of Hebrews, though dead, he still speaks. You say, but I messed up, too bad. My kids are rotten now. I want to tell you what Tony Evans, one of my favorite preachers, always said. Don't give up praying. God can hit a bullseye with a crooked arrow. And so, the plea. Let's go to the last one. The plea is to follow the plan in telling the story of the past with a promise for the future before and during the predicament. Let's pray. God, may we take your word and do what it says, to love you, not rules, not works, but to love you with all of our heart, with everything we've got, with our bodies, with our mind, even with all that stuff we got, so that we will enjoy life not only for this life, but for eternity. What a joy it will be to see others there that you have used us to influence for your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.